Today's passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 to chapter 16, verse 4. The words will also appear on the screen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me.
When I first started preparing the talk earlier this week, it was quite tricky because I looked in due course at some of the commentators and commentaries about this chapter, 1 Corinthians 16. And lots of them talked about closing remarks and final remarks. And I thought, gosh, yes, when you read it, there's things about giving money away, the writer Paul's travel plans, lots of lists of names greeting each other from one church to another, as he writes to Corinth. I thought, gosh, how to make this interesting? And then there was a great wow moment. These aren't just a list of PSs at the end of his email. What we have here is a link between the end of chapter 15 and the end of the letter itself at the end of chapter 16. Chapter 15 is about the incredible hope for the Christian that Jesus has beaten death in the resurrection and we shall beat death too. And at the end of chapter 15, there's one line before chapter 16, and this is the line. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of the resurrection hope that the Christian has, go for it, he says. Give yourself to the work. It won't be in vain. Do everything in your power to pass this on to other people. Now, if that's what Paul's saying, we look really closely at the next line. I mean, divisions into chapters and verses didn't come until hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Paul had written, as a matter of convenience to navigate around the Bible. So in Paul's mind, it goes straight into the next line. Here's the next line. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches, other churches in the New Testament. Do what I told them to do. He has just jumped from the incredible eternal hope of the resurrection for the Christian to the most practical, down-to-earth point. Now, about giving money away. Oh, my word. This is Christianity. Wonderful, global, universal, eternal hope. It's a practical reality of what it looks like for the follower of Jesus. And so what we're going to do for a few minutes now is we're going to look through 16:1-4, just four verses. It's all about how we use our money as a Christian. It's Thanksgiving Sunday at Stag. If you're joining us and you haven't been before, we don't talk about money every week. We do it once a year, and this is it. But I hope you'll enjoy it, because it'll help you to think about what a Christian does in the light of their hope of eternal life because of what Jesus has given them. I'm going to look at it with three big headings: God's strategy to pay for his work. Secondly, our very practical responsibility to contribute to his work. And finally, the joy of a church giving to God's work together. So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, that's in Andrew the Great, let's dive in. Firstly, God's strategy to pay for his work. Verse 1, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. In verse 3, we see that the money is to be sent to Jerusalem. The Galatians are to contribute. Paul's also written to the church in Rome in the 15th chapter. In that, he talks about the collection for the Jerusalem church. So it's a pretty important collection, this, for Paul. He wants the money to go from these churches to Jerusalem. Indeed, in his second letter to Corinth, he spends the best part of two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, again talking about this collection. We know that the mother church, as it were, of all Christianity was in Jerusalem. It started there. Jewish people became Christians. And in due course, people who weren't Jews across Asia and Europe became Christians too. They were Gentiles, not Jews. And we read in the New Testament of a degree of tension when Paul was particularly engaged with taking the good news of Jesus to people who weren't Jews. He has tension with the leaders in Jerusalem because they're not sure about what he's doing and whether it's appropriate or not, taking the good news of Jesus beyond the boundaries of the Jewish community. This tension runs through the New Testament, and it may be that Paul at this point is thinking, you know, these Jerusalem guys, they're going to see what happens when a non-Jewish person meets Christ. Their hearts are changed. God changes the hearts of everybody, Jew or Gentile, who meet him. And indeed, he said this to the Galatian churches. And in the second chapter of Galatians, he talks about this issue of giving money to Jerusalem. We might say the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet or their purse. And maybe Paul's thinking, well, I'm going to show these people that people really have met Jesus in the Gentile world. So he makes the collection. It's very practical, isn't it? It's down to earth. Jesus says, this is how you will know they are my disciples, that they love one another. And of course, real love isn't theoretical. It's very, very practical. Putting your hand in your pocket, opening your bank account to people who need the money more than you, in the name of Christ, so that he may see his cause advance, as other churches who can't afford quite as much as you are able to pass on the good news of Jesus. My gosh. That's a real community committed to a better world. So what we pick up here is that God's strategy to pay for his work is that Christians need to consider their role in giving money to other people in other churches so that the work in the other place might grow and so that people may hear the good news of Jesus and meet him personally and be certain of eternal life with his resurrection. That's God's strategy to pay for his work. And that's why once a year at St. Andrew the Great, we have a Thanksgiving Day. It's to remind ourselves of our part in God's strategy. Now, each church views this through its own lenses. Each church in every village, town, and city of the world is slightly different, and yet has the common ground of Christ at the center. At St. Andrew the Great, we remember on Thanksgiving Sunday that we have an unusual setup in our church. At St. Andrew the Great, the vast majority of people who attend this church are only here for 3 years, really, as a rule. Undergraduate students, postgraduate students, many, many international people join our church who come to the UK, come to Cambridge, and leave after 2 or 3 years. Back to their home countries. The wonderful thing about being at St. Andrew the Great is that when we, who belong to the congregation, give our money to the church, the way the church distributes it so that the good news of Jesus may go throughout the world and support other churches is to invest in training over the years, thousands of people who've left Cambridge to go across the world. We spend our money on training so many people when they're here. There's no advantage to the people who stay here in doing this. There's no gain to the members of the congregation who are here for many years. The gain is the joy of contributing to the work of the Lord's people, to giving ourselves who pay this money fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that the labor will not be in vain. Every penny we give in the collection at St. Andrew the Great goes to advance the cause of Christ. And over the years, in I imagine thousands of towns and cities all across the globe. Wow. That's pretty remarkable to me, a thrilling thought that one could contribute like this to the advancement of the cause of Christ around the world. That's why the mission of St. Andrew the Great, if you're interested in mission statements, is a very powerful one. The gospel to Cambridge, we pass on the good news to anybody in our city, anybody and everybody we can as a church. The gospel to Cambridge, and then a second bit, gospel workers to the world. Thanksgiving Sunday is a reminder that we will take the gospel to our city and its surroundings. But the gospel will go to the world through churches around the world because we give money to them. Quite remarkable, isn't it? That this is the way God says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because of the resurrection. Your labor will not be in vain, those of you who belong to St. Andrew the Great. God's strategy to pay for his work is that it's our money that advances his cause around the world. So if the first part of chapter 16 that links to chapter 15 is God's strategy to pay for his work, watch how practical it becomes now. Here's our second heading of three. Our, Christian, very practical responsibility to pay for God's work. Our very practical responsibility, if we're a Christian, to pay for God's work. He gets incredibly practical. Three things he picks up on. If we are to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord so that our labor is not in vain. Three things. One, look at verse 2. It's disciplined. The giving of money is disciplined. Verse 2, on the first day of every week. Christians met together on the day the Lord rose from the dead from the very beginning, on the Sunday, sometimes called the Lord's Day, to remember what Christ had done. They would encourage each other. They'd hear from God's word. They'd sing. They'd pray. And they'd have a collection. Pretty important that, isn't it? From the very beginning, Paul says, on the first day of the week. That's how the collection happens. What that means is it's disciplined. It's systematic. Probably, you look monthly at a budget. At these times, they were paid weekly. We tend to be monthly in our culture. Look hard. Be disciplined. Just in the same way that you look at your tax or your pensions or your savings. Look at your giving to the Lord's work. It won't be in vain. So there's something new about being disciplined. If our church treasurer was speaking right now, he'd be saying, standing orders are really helpful because it's disciplined and we know it's coming and we can invest it properly in the gospel to Cambridge and around the world. So very practical, be disciplined. But there's two more things about the practicality of this, so well earthed by the writer Paul. It's proportionate. Look at verse 2 again. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Do you see that? Our giving is disciplined and it's proportionate in keeping with your income. There are no rules. The Old Testament outlines that you give a tithe or a tenth of your income to God's work. The New Testament doesn't have such a rule. It may be a handy benchmark. But the key factor here is proportionality. If you can afford £10 or £10,000 to give to the Lord's work, it's between you and God. It's not for anyone else to know about. It's your privilege, really, of sharing in the advancement of the gospel through the churches, both here in the UK and around the world. So we adjust it, don't we? If we lose our job, we'd be able to give less to the Lord's work. If we get a job with more salary or an inheritance, we can give more. You see how it fits with disciplined on the first day of the month or whatever regularity you do it with. Weigh up what you have, weigh up what you can give. Our labor for the Lord is never in vain. So I think this is about personally weighing up what your income is, what your expenditure is, and weighing up what you spend money on And can you spend more money on the work of the Lord? Is that possible? What this does is it earths our understanding of the incredible privilege of being part of the body of Christ and being part of the advancement of his cause. It's disciplined, it's proportionate, and it's thoughtful. Look at the next line. So each one of you should set a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. It's thoughtful, disciplined, proportionate, and thoughtful. No gimmicks, no last minute scurrying around. Oh no, I need to give money. We need to help something to happen in another church in the United Kingdom, or we need to back some work across the world. Where will I get it? Or I haven't got it at hand. Paul says, no last minute stuff and no gimmicks, no big appeals for money, no moving the emotions. He says to the Christians in Corinth, Christ is risen. You have eternal life. The Lord's work flourishes because Christians join in with letting other people hear the good news. So be disciplined, be proportionate, and think about it. Just put it away. And again, forgive me for saying it twice. I don't get paid by St. Andrew the Great. So I have no vested interest in this from my own pocket. Pay by standing order if you possibly can. £5, £5,000. It's about thinking it through and not having to scramble. It's thinking ahead. Our very practical responsibility to pay for God's work. And remember the end of chapter 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. You have to stand firm on this. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. It's very, very practical. I heard just this week, actually, of somebody I know, and I thought I knew them, but not that well, obviously. They passed away in their 70s. Very rich person, had given lots of money to the church and gospel work pretty much all his life. You know what turned up in his will? He'd never paid more than the basic rate of interest tax in his whole life, but he made millions. He'd never paid more than the basic rate of interest tax because he'd given everything away over the basic rate of interest tax. Isn't that mind-boggling? I thought that was incredible. I was so encouraged. Gosh, his labor wasn't in vain. And then in the first church I ever worked in, a small new church on the outskirts of Cambridge, we had a pensioner in the church. Mrs. Jones, we called her. I'll call her Mrs. Jones just for you. You know what Mrs. Jones gave? £5 every month from her pension. Is the very rich man more important than Mrs. Jones? No way. No way. Both of them get the privilege of a practical response to the wonderful good news that Jesus died and rose again. He did it for us, and we have our part to play in his great mission to the world. I hope you're thankful on Thanksgiving Sunday, because that warms my heart that God is kind enough to let us enjoy playing a part in his work. Well, that leads me to my final thought on this. So God's strategy to pay for his work is the collection of money from God's people to give to other Christians and churches around the country and the world for his work to flourish. Secondly, Paul's very detailed. There are very practical ways of exercising responsibility, disciplined, proportionate, and thoughtful in our giving. And finally, I found this marvelous preparing the talk. The joy of giving together. Look at 3 and 4. Then when I arrive, when Paul gets to Corinth, I will give a letter of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. So Paul's writing ahead to Corinth and saying, when I get there, I'll give a letter of introduction because I know the people in Jerusalem and I know you. So I'll give a letter of introduction, a cover note. You choose the people, look, to the men you approve. And you send them with your gift to Jerusalem. It's not Paul's gift. And what's important here, he didn't say send 200 individual gifts to Jerusalem. He said, do it as a church. Now, this is pretty important, it seems to me. This is how we played at Stag, actually. I've enjoyed this part of being at St. Andrew the Great, and I've learned a lot from it over 20 years. And when I first came, this was really revolutionary to get this. I hope it helps you. We live in a world which is individualistic. Yes, I'll give to the Lord's work. I'm so glad of what he's done for me. I want to pass it on. And I'll send money to them and them and them and there and there. As it's a good thing. It's a generous thing. But there's something very special in the New Testament about giving through the local church. Our church gives money in many ways to gospel work. It pays for workers in our city, at our church, so that the gospel can go all across the country and the world when people leave Cambridge. And it continues to back people all across the country and across the world in their work in churches where they share the gospel in areas where they couldn't afford staff to work there if they weren't helped by a wealthier church. That's the privilege of being the city centre church like St. Andrew the Great. But every time you come to church and you read a note about one of our partners in the country or the world that we support, or when you see a video on a Sunday, or when there's a prayer at church or in a small group for one of the people who are our partners in the gospel around this country or around the world, your heart should rejoice. Because you have partnered with hundreds of other people in making this happen. Now, we could give money on our own. And if we gave our own money, we might not necessarily choose all the projects that our church chooses together. But you know what? That's pretty secondary. The wonderful thing on Thanksgiving Sunday is I want to say to you, next time you read a note from somebody who we support as a partner, or you see a video, or you hear an interview, or you read the prayer diary and pray for them, if you give money through St. Andrew the Great, then our corporate giving as a fellowship of Christians here means that you're part of the whole. And we can do so much more that we can do on our own. I find it thrilling. I just find it thrilling that I'm part of this. And it changes the way you look at the partners that we support so that the work may flourish in other places outside of Cambridge. I hope that if this is a key point that gets you as somebody who follows Jesus today and motivates you to give through the church, it's a good thing. It's not to say that you can't give individually to other causes. This isn't legalism. We're trying to unearth principles from Paul's practical points here. But I would say that the majority of your giving as a Christian should be given alongside the others in the local church. When we give, we should give primarily and substantially from what we give through our local church and its vision to partner with others so that the gospel may advance. I hope it's an encouragement to you. And if you do give a lot of money independently of not joining in with the others in our church to give to partners, maybe it's worth thinking about adjusting that and giving some much more of your giving or some of your giving back through Stag so that we can give it to our partners together. Your gift to Jerusalem as a church is the key line in chapter 3. Oh, and then look, we can't stop without this. Look once more at 3 and 4. It's supervised giving from the church. When I arrived, verse 3, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable to me to go also, they'll accompany me. He says, I might go as well, but I'll certainly send a letter. But look, they have to choose the men. Do you see that line? They approve, verse 3. Letters of introduction to the men, you approve. The church has to approve them. Why? Because the church needs to choose people who won't steal the money, who won't run away with the money. They can't do it by bank transfer. They can't do it by notes. Or checks. It has to be coins. So they need a few people to go because it could be heavy. Hope it's heavy. It's dangerous going to Jerusalem from Corinth. That's a long way. There are risks. And some of the biggest risks are taking the money for yourself, creaming it off. Isn't it incredible? I think Paul would definitely have had audited accounts, that's for sure, because he's very aware of human frailty. And Paul is determined that Christians should have great care for financial integrity before a watching world. As I said at the beginning, if you're somebody who'd say, well, I'm not a Christian, and I said to you, well, we only talk about this once a year, I hope in hearing me trying to explain what Paul says here, you thought to yourself, I can see a lot of sense here, actually. It's coherent. Well, let me conclude. Let me pull it together. Let's see how coherent the thinking is. Well, Paul's coherent. I may not be that coherent in explaining it to you. Here's my conclusion then. Examine yourself against this incredible motive if you're a Christian today. 1 Corinthians 15 and the hope of a future eternity and bodily resurrection, a new world and new body and a new life that lasts forever for us. Therefore, my dear brothers, he says, looking back at that idea, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the labor of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. And then he says, right, here's what we might do to play our part in this, chapter 16. God has a strategy to pay for his work. As a Christian, think about how you're going to give in the light of the wonder of what God has given you, so that his work will advance throughout the world. Secondly, very detailed, be really practical about this, because he knows human nature, you see, we'll put it off. We'll sort out our pension. We'll sort out our savings. Be disciplined. Think about it regularly. Think about what you can afford. Be proportionate. There's no rules. But think about that coffee you buy, or the beer you buy, or the book you buy, or think about your spending, and can you give more to the Lord's work? And if you lose your job, don't feel a terrible conscience about giving less. It's a private matter between you and God, out of gratitude, not duty. And that means you can give a very little amount, £5 for Mrs. Jones, or millions for a man who died last week. And finally, the joy. The joy of belonging to this church. Putting your money in by regular, organized giving. Meeting with the church family on Sundays and midweek. Once a year, gathering together and seeing what the effect has been in churches in our country, on our continent, and around the world. As you and I join together and give out of a grateful heart, so that others may get to know the Christ who has met with us and brought us eternal hope of resurrection. But it doesn't end without Paul saying, I know you're fractured human beings. That's why when the collection goes, it goes with the most trusted men, a number of them, so it doesn't get pinched or filtered away. We are so vulnerable. We are so fractured. Thank God that he came and died and rose again, that he comes to live in us, and he gives us joy in fighting against being mean of pocket and wallet, that he liberates our hearts to give money away. And we can do it together out of gratitude to him and to give others the hope of the resurrection. Amen.